This morning we're reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 26. As you're turning to it, I just want to invite those who are here, those who are online, to return and worship again with us tonight. I'm not sure exactly why, but the word, the passage we're looking at tonight, I especially have a burden for you all to hear it if you're able to. All right, tonight, this morning we're going to read Numbers 26. This is a longer chapter of the Bible. Some would consider it to be a drier part of the Bible. I do. There are many names, many numbers, and it can be difficult as we're reading through it to stay focused. Why are we going to read it? Well, it is God's Word. Every stroke of it is going to endure forever. And in times past, the entirety of all of God's people stood together, and together they heard it read, this read to them. You can think about the time when all the people were standing in the days of Nehemiah and hearing the entire book of the law read to them. Think of the reading of the entire book of the law in the days of Josiah. And so we're here joining with our brothers and sisters, our people, in hearing part of the book of the law read. As you listen, though, and this is longer, especially you children, listen for three things. Listen for names, listen for numbers, and listen for notables, notable people. You're going to hear a lot of names, some of them really forgettable people. Others, you'll recognize them. There are going to be a lot of numbers. Some of the tribes are big. Some of them are small. Some of them are just in the middle. Notables. There are a few individuals who are singled out, and a little bit of their story is inserted into this. Who are these people? Why are they singled out? Well, with that, let's read now Numbers 26. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people, from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. The children of Reuben were of Hanok, the family of Hanokites, of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. The son of Palu was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, were of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, were of Zephron, the family of the Zephronites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Shuni, the family of the Shunites, of Ozni, the family of the Oznites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Ariel, the family of the Aralites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, and Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Perez, the family of Parzites, of Zerah, the family of Zarhites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the family of Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them, 67,500 sons of Issachar, according to their families, were of Tola, the family of Tolites, of Pua, the family of Punites, of Jashub, the family of Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered of them, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their families, were of Sered, the family of Sardites, of Elon, the family of Elonites, of Jahiel, the family of Jalilites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim, were the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of Machirites, of Machir, and Machir begot Gilead, of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Helak, the family of the Helakites, of Azrael, the family of the Azraelites, of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, of Shemida, the family of the Shemidites, of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Shuthelah, the family of Shuthelites, of Becher, the family of Bachrites, of Tahan, the family of Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Aaron, the family of the Aaronites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. The sons of Benjamin, according to their families, were of Bela, the family of the Belites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shufam, the family of the Shufamites, of Hufam, the family of the Hufamites. And the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, of Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan, according to their families. All the families of the Shuhamites, according to those who were numbered of them, were 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their families, were of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jesui, the family of the Jesuites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites, of the family of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Machiel, the family of the Malkielites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those who were numbered of them, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their families, were of Jazel, the family of the Jazelites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shilem, the family of the Shilemites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,400. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." And these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families. Of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites. And Kohath begat Amram, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above. For they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." So there was not left a man of them, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this passage concludes the wilderness section in the book of Numbers. And you may recall that at the beginning of the wilderness time in Numbers 14, what happened there to start off these years in the wilderness, decades in the wilderness, the people expressed anger at what God had given them, what God had set in front of them. They did not like it. They were angry. Numbers 14:3. They said, "Here we are, we're at the border of Canaan. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Why?" And they had insisted then, "God, you have set us up to fail. God, you brought us out of Egypt to this place to kill these children, to kill our children." And as you recall, God, in his wrath, responded by blocking every parent, every adult from entering Canaan. God said, you adults, you army, I don't need you. I'm going to just get rid of this whole army. And we're going to have a new army when it comes time to take the land of Canaan. You who reject this land, you who reject me, you're going to die in this wilderness over the next 40 years, but your children, they will live, and they will come back, and they will become the army that takes this land. Your children will inherit. Your doomsday prediction will fail. And so that brings us to today's text. It's now 40 years later, and those doom-predicting adults, they're all dead, and only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb remain, and all of their children. And their children, now grown, they're all standing at the border. They are the new army, a completely new army, ready to take their inheritance, Canaan. So here on the border, the people of God are taking a long look at themselves. It's a national identity check. It's a national census. It's who are we now, 40 years later? How many are we? So we look at three questions this morning. First of all, what defines you? What defines you? And then secondly, what destroys you? What can destroy you? And thirdly, what is your destiny? What defines you? What destroys you? What is your destiny? The first question, what defines you? When we're asking this, we're asking, what gives you value? Or what tells you that you are not valuable, but less valuable, less significant? What is it? What is it that gives you value? Three things in this passage seem to define the people. What seems to define them? Numbers, property, and prestige. Numbers, properties, and pedigree. Numbers, the nation of Israel. They as a nation, you'll recall, they descend from 13 tribes. All of them descendants of Jacob. Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. 13 tribes. And in this chapter, it's a census. You children taking notes, what's a census? A census is a population count. They're counting up the number of people in the country. And so there's this census, and they find among these 13 tribes, some tribes are larger, significantly larger. The tribes of Judah, Dan, and Issachar, they are the largest tribes. Each of these tribes, they're three times, individually, they're three times larger than the smallest tribes. So they're much bigger. And as the census is taken, the people will hear the results, the counts of how many are in this tribe, how many are in that tribe. And they may be thinking this way, I'm in the tribe of Dan. We are much larger than almost all of the other tribes. And so there could be a sense of dignity, a sense of worth in being from Dan, or being from Judah, or being from Issachar. A larger tribe would mean something different, a qualitatively higher amount of resources. You had, as a tribe, more flocks, more treasure, more heroes would come from you numerically. And so this could have social significance. It could also have financial significance. It could even have security significance. Verse 2, the census was counting men who were able to go to war. It was a soldier count. It was a muster. If you came from Judah, Dan, or Issachar, you would be fielding more soldiers than all of the other tribes. The numbers meant that you were something more than the other people who were in your own family. The numbers meant that you felt like something more than others in your own country. And numbers can do that today, not just then in that census. Numbers tend to define us today. How? Well, what about your salary? That's a number. One person makes $40,000 a year. Another person makes $80,000 a year. Generally speaking, who feels superior? Who feels inferior by those numbers? But there are other numbers. Your weight, your clothes size, your tallness or your shortness compared to other people. People can let those numbers define them. I don't like my weight. I don't like my height compared to him, compared to her. In those numbers, who feels superior? The person with the ideal, the perfect weight. Who feels less valuable? The person with the unwanted numbers, the unwanted height, the unwanted weight. It could be your salary. It could even be things like your test scores. It could be where you scored, and people are swapping and exchanging and comparing test scores. It could be your subscribers, your likes on social media. Do those numbers define you? How about your family size? How about the number of lovers you've had? Do those numbers actually define you? Should they? Do you tend to swell up when you sense, I have better numbers compared to others? Or do you hang your head in shame when you see, I have lower numbers compared to other people? Do numbers, those kinds of numbers, do they define you? Numbers, there's also property. Does property define you? Verse 53, according to their numbers, the larger tribes would receive more land. It was divided up according to size, proportionally. The lesser tribes would have less land. And the sense is that within a tribe's allotment, the individual families from that tribe, they would all have equal size lots. But in the aggregate, the largest tribes collectively, they would have a larger geographical spread compared to the smaller tribes. And you have something like that roughly in our country. Texas, it's a big state, lots of land. California, big state, lots of land. Rhode Island, very small amount of land. You're in this situation. You're from the tribe of Judah. Judah collectively would have the largest acreage in the entire country. If you were from the tribe of Simeon, Simeon used to be a big number tribe, but they are now the smallest non-Levitical tribe. In the first census, Simeon was way up there on the leaderboard. But in the 40 years of wilderness, something happened to them. It might have been the plague. It might have been something. Their star has fallen. They are now the smallest compared to the others. And that means they would have the least amount of property collectively. Does what you own define you? The size of the apartment that you rent, the size of your yard, the size of your toy collection, whether we're talking about kid toys, whether we're talking about grown-up toys, does that define you? Are you in awe of the shoes, the vehicles, the houses of your wealthier sibling, your wealthier relatives? Do you feel put down in comparison to their property? Or if you're relatively better off, you have more, do you look down on those with less property? You might be thinking, well, I don't look down on other people. That would be snobbish. Well, here's a little question you can ask yourself. Consider someone who is in a lower place, by whatever numerical measure. They're in a lower place. Do you want to know if you look down on them? Here's a question you can ask yourself. Do you ever ask them for help? Do you ever ask them for marriage help? For parenting help? For advice about your yard? We tend to ask for help from people to whom we look up. If you look down at someone, you're not able to look up at them. And you wouldn't, and you don't, consider them to be a source of help. Do numbers define you? Does property define you? Next, does pedigree define you? Pedigree. You've got a reputation that's associated with your name. In your circles, maybe, your last name, your family name is tied to honor. You're known as some kind of success, whether it's financial or skills or even benevolence. You've got honor tied to your name. Or maybe, is your name tied to shame? In your circles, in your school, your organization, is it tied to disrespect or to greater respect? Look at the pedigree of some of these tribes listed here. Specifically, let's talk about the big ones. Let's consider Reuben, Judah, Joseph, and Levi. Verse 5, the tribe of Reuben is listed first. Why? Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben was the eldest son. And in that ancient culture, the firstborn had the highest place of both honor and responsibility. So you've got Reuben. There's a pedigree to that name. Verse 19, the tribe of Judah. Judah was the largest. And not only that, Judah was designated to be the royal tribe. From the very beginning, it was that way. And it played out that way with the people of Judah. They eventually rose higher than the tribe of Reuben. Verse 28, there's the tribe of Joseph. Joseph, you'll recall, was the son of the favored mother. Reuben and Judah, they came from Leah, the disfavored mother. Joseph and Benjamin, they were from Rachel, the favored mother. It was a complicated family. Some mothers favored over other mothers. Some sons favored over other sons. Does anything like that play out in your family? Parental favorites. Prestige from who is more favored. But it could also be prestige from your school name. Prestige from your company name. But are you actually better because of this kind of prestige? Are you better or are you actually worse because of the place, the prestige tied to the place from which you come? Are you actually better or worse because you come from the ghettos or because you come from a gated community? Does that really define you? Should it? For many people, that is where they find value, worth, security. For many people, that's what makes them feel good about themselves. When they kick back and in their minds think, how am I doing? And they think about the numbers. They think about their property. They think about prestige from some kind of name. But that's also, for other people, what makes your insecurity gnaw at you. Because if you're holding on to numbers, property, or some kind of prestige, your insecurity is always settling and shifting and changing. Those things are how you sort yourselves out when you enter a room of people and you're kind of wondering, how do I stack up? Where do I fit in here? Now, what about this last tribe, the tribe of Levi, verse 62? Levi is actually the smallest of all of the tribes. And that was counting not just the men 20 years and older, that was counting their babies and up. And they're still the smallest. And they're not given land either. They were not numbered among the other children of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. No land was given to the Levites. They lived as dependents. They depended on state carve-outs. But they did have some pedigree, something they could hold on to. We don't have numbers, we don't have property, but at least we've got some kind of pedigree. They had an access to the house of God, which nobody else had. And so they could hold that over the others. What defines you? What defines you? Is it numbers? Is it property? Is it some kind of pedigree? If you're listening to this today, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're very glad that you're here with us. And I want to encourage you to consider this question. Everybody defines themselves according to something. Something. What is it? What is the actual measure that you use for looking up at other people? What is the actual measure that you use by which you look down on others? And maybe you would never say it out loud, maybe you would never let it show, but inside, what is it that lowers you in your own estimation? What is it that lowers other people in your estimation? We've looked at what defines you. Now let's turn and look at what destroys you. This passage tells us you can have the best numbers, whatever kind of numbers we're talking about. You can have the most property. You can have the name with the highest degree of prestige associated with it. But here's what's going to destroy you. Your performance. What destroys you? You might have all these things that seem to define you, a bigger client list than everyone else, better reputation, admiration because of your beauty or your body. What throws your entire future into doubt? Performance. What do I mean by that? When you look over this long chapter, the writer seems at first to be defining all this people, this whole people, the nation, by their names, by their numbers, by their pedigree. But did you notice these punctuated places, about five places, where some individual just seems to pop up? And it seems kind of random. And they're named and a little bit of their story is fleshed out. And it's just put in there. It's not part of a proper census, but he does this. The writer is saying, we're not really, really defined by names, numbers, pedigree. These notable individuals that are salted in here, they add to what actually define us and can do us in this mix of all these numbers and names. Verses 9 through 11, there's Dathan, Abiram, and Korah who are mentioned, and a little bit of their story. Dathan and Abiram, they were leaders in the tribe of Reuben, one of the big three, a tribe defined by pedigree in prominence. The eldest son tribe. And then Korah is in there. He's also from a pedigree tribe, Levi, right? And then verse 19, two more are just kind of brought out, more of their story. Ur and Onan are mentioned. Ur and Onan, they were firstborn sons, eldest sons from Judah. That was a tribe defined by numbers, a big numbers tribe, a largest tribe, a tribe defined also by prestige because it was the royal tribe, the tribe from the favored wife. Nadab and Abihu in verse 60, they're mentioned. Nadab and Abihu are eldest sons of Aaron, men of the tribe of Levi, a tribe defined by prestige, the priestly tribe. They had access to the nearness of God. Now, why are they mentioned? What's mentioned about them? All these people are from success tribes, according to numbers, according to prestige or property. These are the tribes that compare better than the others. But all of these people who are singled out and noted, all of these people from winner tribes were destroyed by God. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, they were directly killed by God in his wrath. Dathan and Abiram swallowed up by the earth. Korah and his men devoured by fire from heaven. Why? Because they rebelled. Their bad performance destroyed them. Their discontentment with their very high positions and their responsibilities, their discontentment about that destroyed them, killed them. Ur and Onan, they were also directly killed by God. Why? Because of their bad performance. Genesis 38, 7. But Ur, and this is before the wilderness. This is before the Exodus. This is before the captivity. For some reason, the writer is reaching back to pull these two people from this success tribe and to bring it out to the front. Genesis 38, 7. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. The Lord considered to be a wicked man. The firstborn of Judah. His pedigree was less important than his performance to God. God saw the actions and the ways of and found him wicked. And then this other son of Judah, Onan, the brother, God also struck Onan dead. And it was in a painfully private account. We hear about how Onan sexually mistreated a woman, and God saw that, and God found him wicked, and God struck him dead. Then in verse 61, Nadab and Abihu, their eldest sons from a prestige tribe, they were struck down also for their performance. Eldest sons from a prestige tribe struck down. God saw their wrong hearts, saw their wrong worship, and he killed them. Their carelessness in bringing God the worship that he commands. What is it that can destroy you? Even if you're from a winner tribe, a big numbers tribe, a big prestige tribe, what is it that can throw your entire future into doubt? Your performance in the sight of God. These key people from key tribes at a key time made a bad decision. A wrong decision pursued. They were certain, they were proud, and it destroyed their lives. If you do wrong, it does not matter how good your numbers are, how fit your body is, how much property or reputation you have been given. You can undo it all. And God may take it all away from you if he is so pleased. We're talking about the people of God here. Your sexual misconduct offends God. Your arrogant decisions, like Korah, like Dathan, like Nadab, your arrogant talk offends God. I'm not talking just about out there people outside of church, those people who reject God. I'm talking about people here, people who are in office, people who have close access, people who look good, who are religiously accomplished, Levites, people who identify as Christian and are always here for every need serving. When you are determined to do things your own way, for your own glory, in your own strength, and not God's way, it can ruin you. it can bring significant consequences upon your children. That is what played out for these people. And so that's why their children had to wander in want in wilderness for 4 decades. How about you? Where are you today? Are your days prosperous? Is your reputation pretty good or stellar? Here's what can destroy you. An arrogant disobedience to God in the heights of where you're placed. The successful woman who treats her staff like trash. The tenured professor who sleeps with his students. The rich man who cheats on his taxes, and it all comes falling down. Or maybe that's not you. Are the days for you not prosperous, but they're threatening? The days are difficult. Are you facing giants in the land? Are you slogging through wilderness years of your own? Poverty. You can't pay the bills. Your health, you're unwell, very unwell. Here's what can destroy you in your loneliness. Unbelief. Complaining, rebellion against God who has brought you to the wilderness. A heart that says, God, you mistreat me. God, you're withholding the cash that I need. God, you're withholding the cure that I need. God, you're withholding the children that I want and need so badly. What can destroy you? Your sins, but also the sins of your predecessors. Those can seriously harm you. The sins of fathers and mothers, but also your own sins. Your own sins can destroy you, whether you're in plenty or whether you're in want. And so this is a call to all of us. This calls you to assess your own current situation. Assess your own situation, whether it's one of ease or whether it's one of trouble. Your great danger is not your lack of numbers. Your great danger is not your lack of health or your lack of respect. Your great danger is not your lack of holdings or reputation. Your great danger is sin. Your great danger is arrogance. Your great danger is distrusting God and bolting from him when things are good, or bolting from him when things are hard. Your great danger is a cooling of your heart in your dedication to the Lord and giving yourself over to the lusts that easily entangle, giving yourself over to the discontentment that lures you to wander away from him. The success that puffs you up, the religious success that puffs you up. That's what happened to Moses, to Aaron, to Miriam. There are many paths that lead to disobedience. One path is despair. You're low, you despair. There's an exit ramp that of disobedience in despair. But there's also desiring something or someone else besides God. You can have that in success, and that can lead to disobedience as well. So we've asked, what defines you? What destroys you? Finally, let's look at, what is your destiny? What is your destiny? How is this all going to turn out? Will you ultimately do yourself in by a foolish, arrogant decision one day? Or have you already done yourself in by that one big, life-defining, stupid wrong thing that you once did? The word that you can't take back anymore. The bed in which you should never have slept. The money that you mishandled. What is your destiny? If not that, what's your destiny if everything is stacked against you? You're a low numbers, low prestige, little property person. You're poor. You're disadvantaged. Your parents made bad decisions that started you 10 blocks back from everyone else. Their alcohol abuse, their relational abuse, set you back in ways that now affect your own relationships. Your education was affected by it. Your self-image was affected by all that. What is your destiny when those disadvantages, those generational sins seem to define you? In this chapter, we've looked at names, numbers, notables. And we've looked at three groups of notables. Onan, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, Nadab, and Abihu. They're all clowns. They're all well-dressed, highly positioned clowns. These people from tribes, with numbers, with advantage. What else do we see about them? They're males. They're men. But look at two other groups of notables that are brought out in this chapter. Verse 46, the name of the daughter of Asher was Serah. Verse 33, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Malah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Unlike the notable men that are brought out, to these women, there's no disobedience, no unbelief tied, associated at all to these women. And to be a woman in those times, in the context of this kind of census, where property rights are being assigned, women were very disadvantaged. And to be a woman with no sons, that meant you had no future. You fell outside of the laws of inheritance and name. It was the end of the line for you. Your destiny was extinction. No male, no family line. No land, you have no place in this world. And maybe this is your situation. In your trouble, in your situation, you are situationally insignificant. Whether because you're poor, whether it's because of your gender or your ethnicity or your people, you don't have any dates. You have no heir. You're alone. You're lonely. You suffer chronic health trouble in silence. You are situationally powerless. What is your destiny? Where is it going to end up for you? This chapter closes with a summative view of the entire situation, both for the sinners and both for the situationally insignificant and helpless people. Verse 65, for the Lord has said of them, they, the earlier generation, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What's this saying? This is actually saying God kept his gracious promise to the people. What was the promise? In Numbers 14, your children are going to receive the good land that you rejected. This verse is saying God kept his promise to the people. Verse 51, what was the total population of fighting men? 601,000. It is almost identical to the first census before the wilderness 40 years ago. And if you're remembering from the last chapter, This census was taken just after the plague, where 28,000 people died. If it hadn't have been for that plague, the number would have actually been 28,000 people higher. But the nation is intact. In spite of all of their serious sin, which was widespread across the high and the low, in spite of their situational weakness, God graciously kept his promises to a people who were undeserving, to people who were too weak to perform. My problem, your problem, is this. We define ourselves by these numbers, by our prestige, by our property. And when those things are taken away from us, and we go from being a high number to a low number tribe, or when we compare ourselves, and we find that we compare lower, I compare lower than the people around us, when the things are taken away from us, when we're lower on the rung, we're unhappy. We've lost our hope for the future. And when it happens because we've ruined our future by doing our evil thing, by our unfaithfulness to our spouse or to our God, there's just no way back in. We blew it up. We didn't perform. We don't perform. You sinned. And there's no excuse for it. But you know you're going to sin again. How can you get into this future, get into a destiny for the good land? How can you get a name among the people that endures, a name that won't be destroyed? How can you get a place in this number? It's only through the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the person who had prestige, a name above all names, but instead he took your name and suffered the dishonor and the death that your name deserved. Have you destroyed your future by your disperformance, your disbelief, your disobedience? Have you destroyed your future because of your deeds? The gospel says, you might see yourself as an Ur, or an Onan, or a Korah, or a Dathan, or an Abiram, or a Nadab, or an Abihu. But because of Jesus Christ, God sees you not as one of those clowns. God sees you as one of those favored daughters, named with honor among all the clowns. And in the gospel, you are not defined as a sexual misuser of women. You who believe on him are defined by the faithful performance of the faithful elder son, Jesus, the Son of God. Are you defined by numbers? Before he came, Jesus had all the numbers. He had all of the heavenly riches and glory. But when he died, Jesus had no numbers. He had nothing except for the clothes on his back. And even that they took away from him. His numbers were zeroed out. Jesus reduced himself to nothing out of the deep and a true love for a shameful people because he wanted to give them everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He wanted to give to them the broadest spread of the most secure land, the eternal land, unending life, destiny. Now, I know that some of you who are hearing this believe in God. Do you believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, who always is, who came to us and died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day and will come again to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe on him? That is how you can have his name and become a part of his people and have a part of his possession. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you conscious that we don't have a place standing here, but we do have a place and a standing in Christ. And so we pray that he would grow bigger and more precious and more beautiful and more real to us in our hearts and in our lives, no matter what happens, no matter where we are, no matter what we do or have done. And we pray, Lord, that Christ would be all and in all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.